applies very, very well to where we live, to our society. Turn your Bibles here. Cole did a wonderful job at this, but we're going to look at this, this battle. And if you're like me, sometimes you get your mind somewhere else when God's Word's being read, and that's not a good thing. But we're going to go here again and talk a little bit about this. We've talked a little bit about David this year, at least I have. I love David. I love doing lessons on David. There's so much we can learn. We looked at David's life in some different ways. We looked at his prayer life back a month or so ago and looked at some lessons from that. We looked at how we should not look to avenge ourselves. We had a lesson on that. Anyway, we looked at David. Now we're going to look at Absalom just a little bit. The son of David that was a very much a spoiled brat. I'll just put it like that. He was full of himself, very vain, and he was a handsome man, and the Bible devotes about five chapters to him. 2 Samuel 18, though, is the account of the climactic battle that took place between Absalom and his rebels and David and those loyalists that was loyal to him and the throne. Absalom, of course, being David's son and being full of himself, was a spoiled brat, rich, blah, blah, blah. Anyway, he wanted the king. He wanted the throne. He wanted his father's position and was not willing to wait for that. And so this battle took place, as Cole read, in the forest of Ephraim. Do you not like me mentioning your name? And he looks darker. We've got a lot of people on vacation, by the way, and we've got a lot of people back. And so they've been in Florida for a week. Anyway, this battle took place in the forest of Ephraim, or Ephraim, however you want to pronounce it. And it says there that, well, first of all, if you study this area, the topography was very, very rugged. And then so there had a lot of hills and a lot of different things, and the Bible even touches a little bit about how thick the forest was. It even says that there was more people that was killed from how thick the forest was, or killed from the forest, than from the sword. So you can imagine, David took advantage of the topography. David was a man who knew what he was doing when it came to battle, I believe. And so what David did was he split up his men in the forest there. And I think he split them up in three groups. I don't remember if it said that or not. But anyway, he split them up in different groups and scattered them throughout the forest. And so Absalom and his men, his warriors, they were falling into ambush. Everywhere they turned, they were falling into David's men. And Absalom is one of them. Absalom rides his horse right into the middle of David's men. And trying to flee the scene, he turns his horse and tries to get out of there. And if you look at the profile of Absalom, and you read about him, he was a man who was very handsome. Talks about how handsome he was, and it talks about his long, lovely hair. The man had some long, lovely locks of hair. So if you can get a mental picture here of what's going on, you're right here in a battle scene, and Absalom rides right into the middle of a battle, into a bunch of the enemy, his enemy, and he turns around, he tries to leave, and you can imagine his horse is going fast, galloping, and those lovely locks of hair are just flopping up and down in the wind, and the Bible says that he goes under a low, I don't know if it's a low tree, a low branch, but anyway, he gets hung, and those locks of hair fly up and gets hung in a crook of the tree, and the horse keeps going, and he stays, and there he is, suspended, hanging, suspended between heaven and earth, hanging with nothing to do. And I found this drawing, maybe can do a little bit of justice to it. Might have been kind of how it looked like. And so there he is hanging. It doesn't matter how strong he is, powerful he is. He can't do anything. He's hanging by the hair of his head, literally. He can't save himself. His warriors have been caught. They've been killed. They have run away. They're not there to save him. God's not going to save him. God's not on his side. God is on his father's side. And so he's hanging high and dry. And here is this man that comes up and sees him, and he's not going to cut him down and let him go, because after all, he is the enemy, because he's trying to take the throne. And so he's not going to kill him either, because, hey, that's David's son. I'm not going to be responsible for killing David's son, is what he, and it said the scripture says that. And so he just leaves alone and go tells Joab. Joab is the commander of David's army. He tells Joab, and Joab takes matter into his own hands, and he goes, and the Bible says he thrusts three spears into his heart, into Absalom's heart as he's hanging there. And the man must have been strong, because he wasn't dead. It talks about the 10 armor bearers of Absalom also circling around him and how they actually took his life. And so he must have been a pretty strong man. But they took his life. He's dead hanging there. They take his lifeless body down from the tree and they throw him in a hole, in a pit, in the middle of the woods there and throw a bunch of rocks on top of him. And that's it. Now, what a humiliating way to die, don't you think? This is the man who is the son of the king of Israel. And he is next in line. He is wealthy. He is handsome. He has all the women. He has all the wealth, all the riches. And he dies in such a humiliating way. And you think that's the end. You think that's the end. That's got to be the end of Absalom. The Bible's devoted about 5 chapters to him. We've just read about his death. The rebellion goes to nothing. But the Bible adds one more thing that just kind of stands out there a little bit, in my opinion. 2 Samuel 18:18. That's the verse I want to call attention to this morning. It says, Absalom, in his lifetime, had taken and set up a monument to himself, which is in the king's valley. For he said, I have no son to keep my name in remembrance. And he called the monument after his own name. And to this day, it is called Absalom's Monument. Now, I had an article up here. I love archaeology. Very interesting. And I love Christian evidence. It's anything that can be found and dug up to prove that the Bible is true, which we know it is true, and we have faith in that. But every time they dig up something to prove the Old or New Testament, it's exciting. And I like reading about that. And this is something I wasn't aware of, but I found this digging around. Here's the article that I dug up. It says, after he mutinied against his father, and was killed, talking about Absalom, said Absalom was first buried near the battlefield, which is exactly what the scripture says, but then came to rest in this monument. For 3,000 years, the site was covered by small rocks. Of course, we read about how they did that even then. Thrown on the tomb by visitors that showed their disgust against the acts of the son raising against his father. In 1925, the area was cleaned and the stone piles were removed. Isn't that amazing? Now, this dates back 3,000 plus years. And they found it. They found it where the Bible says that it was, too, of course, because the Bible is true, is factual, is historic. But I like that. That's amazing. The one right here shows the monument, and it shows the tomb right there that he was later laid in. That's exciting. I found a few pictures of it. There's another one that kind of shows the size of it a little bit. And here's another one that shows it in the Valley of the Kings. And so we kind of get an idea of the size, I guess, looking at that, looking at this pathway. And so it was a decent-sized monument to himself. Now, that's one of these passages, one of these verses. You might be wondering, what in the world has this got to do with anything? I'm getting there. But it's one of those that you're reading through, maybe in your Bible study, and you just either read right over, or you read and you go, and you back up, and you read it again, because what in the world does that have to do with anything? You know? Absalom is dead and gone. The rebellion's over. The Bible's done talking about him, or you think he is, and it talks about a monument that he erected during his life to himself and called it after himself. What does that have to do with anything? Well, here's the point. It's in Scripture. It is inspired by God, so it is important. And so it's good for us to think and to try to find and look at lessons from that. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. I want to offer some suggestions of why that might be in there. But I don't know for sure, but I do want to look at some lessons that we can learn from this passage of Scripture. First of all, we all have the desire to be remembered after we're gone. That's human nature, isn't it? In fact, it even said right there in that passage that that he didn't have any sons. And now, I won't go into that. He did have sons, but they were gone. But anyway, he had no sons to carry on his name. We want our name carried on, don't we? And our children are going to remember us when we're dead and gone. And our grandchildren are more than likely going to remember us when we're dead and gone. Maybe our great-grandchildren. But you go on after that, and we're going to be forgotten. More than likely, we're going to be forgotten. And we have this desire within us to be remembered. This passage right there in Ecclesiastes 3:11 says that God has placed eternity in our hearts. And so it's just human nature for us to think about the grave and think about beyond the grave. You know, animals don't do that. We're the only creation that does that. No squirrel sits around on a tree and thinks, well, you know, I've come to about the end of my life expectancy. I might need to start thinking about getting things in order. or no dog and cat says, I think I need to make out my will. They don't think about things like that, but we do. And maybe we should. That can be a very good thing. If you look at this passage here, Proverbs 22 and verse 1, says, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver or gold. A good name. I'm proud of my name. I am proud that I am a little. I'm proud that my father has given me this name. And I would never want to do anything. I'm not saying I never have done anything, but I would never want to do anything that would bring dishonor to that name, because I'm proud of that name. Now, here's a note, and I wanted to say this because I thought we'd probably have more kids here today, and we have quite a few, but to the young people, especially to the teenagers, you've been given a name. Your parents have given you a name. Wear that name with pride. I don't care what that name is. Never do anything that would bring shame upon your family name. There has been people that I've known in the past that the parents had, that they had a great name because the parents and what character and what the, how they were and what they did and the grandparents, and then the children were just terrible and completely ruined that name. Never do anything, young people especially, that would ruin or bring shame on your family name. Well, I'm going to take it a step further than that. We all wear the name of Christ. Being a Christian, we wear Christ's name. And we should never, ever do anything that would bring shame upon the name of the Lord. We talked about that just a little bit in class. We are His children. We should never do anything that would bring shame upon the Lord. And sometimes we do. If that is the case, if I want to be proud of my name, I want to leave a legacy, I want my name to continue to go on, then guess what I need to do? If I'm concerned especially about eternity, what do I need to do? Live a good life. If I want to leave a legacy and if I want to leave a good name and my name to carry on, I need to live a good life. And for some reason, some people just do not understand that. And so I put up some pictures here. There have been world leaders and dictators in the past and present that do not understand this. They had the desire for their name to live on and for people to remember them long after they have gone. At the top left here, you have Stalin. And I have personally seen several statues of him when I was in Russia back years ago. In the top right, you see what they're doing to one of his statues. They're removing it. They're taking it down. Bottom left is a statue of Hitler that he erected to himself. And the bottom right is a statue of Saddam Hussein. And look at that soldier there. I like that. What are they doing? They've got a noose around that thing, pulling it down. The point is, these men wanted to be remembered long after they were gone, so they erected monuments to themselves, just like Absalom did. But the thing is, these men were such moral monsters that they're despised. And so does it matter that we remember their name? How many people, and if you do, if you know somebody, if somebody is named this, there's nothing wrong with it. All I'm saying is, how many people or name their children Hitler? How many people name their child Judas? Is that a coincidence that you don't see that very often? You don't hear that? No, it's not. Because those men were shameful. And so we need to live a life that is not going to bring shame on the Lord. So maybe that's one lesson. We'll go on to another one. Maybe it's to show the contrast between his selfish, that's Absalom's selfish ambition, and his shameful end. It is very obvious what kind of man he was. He was full of himself. He was vain. I mean, any man that would erect a monument to himself, call it after himself, has got a massive ego. Don't you think? He's got a problem. And the scriptures talk about how proud he was of who he was, what he had. In fact, the scriptures talk about how he had men to go in front of him and men to go behind him everywhere that he went. And they were to proclaim, those in front, of course, to proclaim, who's coming? Absalom's coming, you know. He is so great. A little proud. What's the Bible say about that? Look at these passages. Proverbs 16:18. It says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride, that's a problem in our country today. And that is a problem with our children today as well. This is something that I've seen throughout my years. Children that have a problem with pride. Maybe they excel. And you know what? It's our fault as parents. Maybe they excel at something. Maybe they excel at everything they do. They're the best athlete. They are straight-A student. On and on the list goes. And what's worse is they know it. You know? They know that they're good. Their parents pump them full of it. And they wouldn't think a second about telling an adult exactly what they felt about them. And the lack of respect for authority. We need to be teaching our children to be humble. We need to learn ourselves to be humble. And you might be thinking, I don't have a problem with this. All of us can fall to this. If we're good at anything at all, and we are, or whatever, if we excel at anything, then we have the tendency to get a big head, to have an ego like Absalom had. James 4, verse 6, says that God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Verse 10, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Okay? That means I am going to be rejected. If I am prideful, if I'm full of myself, if I think of myself as being higher than anybody else, the Lord will reject me. So maybe the lesson that is being taught here is that I don't need to have pride as Absalom did. But I'm going to move on to something else that I want to spend a little bit more time with, and that is this. Maybe there's a lesson on the temptation of fame. I read this and I thought, wow, if that's not a great lesson for America, 21st century America, really, why did he have this problem, Absalom? Why did Absalom rebel against his father? Why in the world did he break one of the Ten Commandments, honor your father and mother, and go against his father and plunge Israel into a civil war? Was it not because maybe, just maybe, he was just a little bit jealous of his father's fame? What do you think? Absolutely. In fact, you can read, and we don't have time to look, but you can read that that is the case. And yet it's so evident by his life. His father was famous. He was the giant killer. He was David. And maybe he just wanted a little bit of that fame. This is relevant today in the 21st century because we have the fame fever, don't we? We have the, if I can have my 15 minutes in the spotlight, I want everyone to know my name. I want everyone to hear me and to know who I am, and I want to do something that is going to, I can't live forever. I want to do something that's going to carry on. I want everyone to see, and I don't want to get started on this, but the reality shows. I hate them. I can't stand them. I'm not saying it's wrong to watch them. Some of them might be. Some of them are just trash. Not wrong necessarily to watch a reality show. I can't stand them. They drive me nuts. I'll turn it the second I see it. It's all about, look at me. Everybody wants a reality show. There was a couple who, not too long ago, had snuck into the White House. And, of course, when they found out, it was all over the news because, you know, that's a big deal. They didn't even know they were there. They were uninvited. And it wasn't that they were terrorists. You know what? They were Facebook bragging. They wanted a shot of them in the White House with the president to put on their Facebook page. Because they wanted to brag and they wanted to be seen and they wanted their own reality show. We have all these different shows that are searching for stars, searching for talent. And I put a few of them on here. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying don't watch American Idol. I'll get thrown out of here in a heartbeat probably, especially by the ladies. I'm not saying that this is a bad show to watch. All I'm saying is we're eat up with this in our society. Want to be famous so much to where we kind of shove God aside. Man, I've seen people go and audition for this show, and sometimes I wonder if they have been put on there just for a prank, because I'm thinking, there's no way I'd do that on national television. I want to be seen. It don't matter if I make a complete fool of myself, I want to be seen. I'll be known as the biggest fool, but I'll be known. Here's another one. Now, this is one I've watched a few times here lately. It comes on late at night. This might have been out for a long time. Have you seen this one? 30 Seconds to Fame. This is very unusual, okay? It doesn't matter what your talent is, or lack of talent. You can sing, you can dance, if you can do magic, if you can lift weights. It doesn't matter what your talent is. You've got 30 seconds, and you have these different, I don't know if it's one huge stage and different sides of it, or if it's a lot of different stages, but anyway, you're waiting your turn, and the spotlight goes to you, and you got 30 seconds, and you got this little meter there with a hand on it, and as they cheer for you, that hand, that needle goes up, and if they boo you, then that needle goes down. And I've seen people get up there, and the crowd goes crazy at first, and then within 10 seconds, all of a sudden they're booed and thrown off the stage. And I've seen it the other way around. And I've seen them go up there, some of them that, like I said, some of them are great. Some of them have a lot of talent. And some of them I'm thinking, why would you do that? I wouldn't do that in front of my wife and children. I wouldn't do it on national television. Why? I want to be seen. I want people to see me. Here's another one. I just put three of them up there that I could find pictures of on the internet. There's a lot of these. I think I figured out, thinking about this, why do so many people, especially in America, why are they seeking fame? And I think I figured out the reason why. Here it is. You ready? Fame is a secular substitute for heaven. Now bear with me. I believe that's the truth. Fame is a secular substitute for heaven because, after all, if I don't believe in God and I don't believe in eternity and I want my name to live on and I want my legacy and I want people to remember who I am, then I'm going to do or say anything, no matter how foolish it is, no matter how wrong or hateful it might be, to be remembered, just like those dictators that we just looked at. I'm willing to do anything to be remembered. That's scary, isn't it? Because we've seen people that will do absolutely anything to do that. Now, I looked up the words to this song. How many people remember Fame by David Bowie? I thought about not even mentioning his name. Came out in the late 70s, early 80s. But listen to this song, because it goes along with it so well. This is the song he came out with that was popular, and they still play it on some stations, unfortunately. It goes like this. He says, I'm going to live forever. And this is just a few lines. I'm going to live forever. I'm going to learn to fly high. I feel it coming together. People will see me and cry. Fame. I'm going to make it to heaven. Listen to what he's saying. I'm going to make it to heaven. Light up the sky like a flame. Fame. I'm going to live forever. Baby, remember my name. What's he saying there? What's he trying to say in that song? He's saying, that's my heaven. That's my heaven. I want people to hear me. I want people to know me. I want to be famous. And that's my heaven. And so I'm willing to do whatever it takes in order to do that. How many people here, I bet every one of us, how many people here remember the Columbine massacre in the late 90s? Terrible. Two teenage boys go into their school and kill, I think, 12, 13 of teachers and students, and injure, wound many others. Terrible. National television everywhere. Everyone knows about that. Those boys left videos, and I think we all know that. They left videos behind. You know why they did that? Of course, those videos have been viewed and everything, trying to look for what caused these boys to do that. You know why they did it? I want to be famous. I want people to see me. I want people to remember my name. And because of that, I'll never say their name. About like Hitler, about like Judas. Oh yeah, we remember and we despise them for what they've done. There's a long list of people. It's not just Absalom, there's a long list of people that we know of that have sought fame at the price of their soul to be known, to be heard, to be seen. Maybe they were famous, and you see what happened. And I could name off so many. Marilyn Monroe, Elvis Presley. I don't know if I should name that one. There's a lot of probably Elvis fans in here. Kurt Cobain, Tupac, Shakur or whatever. You know who I'm talking about. So many different ones that we could name that fell along these lines and fell subject to this. Why does the Bible put this verse 18 in there? I believe it's there to teach us a lesson like anything. Be a daily Bible reader, by the way. The Bible can teach us things that way, anything and everything. But there's lessons that we can learn from this passage here. Do you want to leave a legacy? I believe that all of us do. And there's nothing wrong with wanting to leave your name and to leave a legacy if you do it God's way. So let me offer some suggestions if you want to leave a legacy. One of them is invest in your children. Invest in your children. That is your legacy. Okay, I'm not saying you have children just to make you look good, but that is your legacy. So many people are just absolutely consumed with me-ism. That's what I like to call it. It's all about me. It's what I like, what I want to do, where I want to go, what I want to be, and they forget about their children. So many parents are like this today. Even to the point where they neglect, they completely abandon their children. If you want to leave a legacy, invest in your children. Tell them about God. Bring them to church. Bring them to Bible class. Bring them to VBS. Tell them that you love them. Spend some time. I'm not saying that sometimes you got to work overtime, sometimes you're busy. I'm not saying every waking moment, but spend time with your children and tell them that you love them. Invest in your children, not just in yourself. But here's another one. Invest in your children. Invest in others. This is something that Jesus tried to teach and tried to get across to his disciples, and they still didn't understand it. At the end of his ministry, they still didn't understand it. It's not about you. It's about others. And this is something I came across that I liked a lot. It said, all monuments are erected to givers. And, you know, I thought about that and I thought, that's true. To those who are willing to give their life to their country, those who are willing to give their life searching for some cure for a disease or something, that's the people that are remembered. That's the people monuments are erected to. And the Lord said, if you desire to be greatest, what do you got to do? Be a servant. Be about others. Invest in others. As a Christian, if you are a Christian here today, 90-something% of people here, of you here are. Invest in others. It's not about yourself. And invest in your children. Last, not least, most important, invest in a relationship with God. That's eternal. Invest in a relationship with God. That's the people I remember. I have fond memories of so many people throughout my childhood and even now that go on to their reward, that have done so much for the Lord in His work, that have devoted so much time and effort to teaching children, to doing all kinds of efforts for the Lord. They're not about themselves. They're not about, look at me and look what I've done. They're about, look at Jesus Christ and what He's done. And it's shown throughout their life and in their life. One last passage of Scripture. Turn there, if you will. It's not on the screen. Proverbs 10 and verse 7. And this pretty much sums up the whole lesson this morning. Proverbs 10 and verse 7. The world seeks fame, but God asks for faithfulness. The world craves celebrity, but God commands integrity. The world says, be a star, but Jesus says, no, be a servant. Have you got there yet? Proverbs 10 and verse 7 says this, the memory of the righteous, not the famous, not the wealthy, the memory of the righteous is blessed, but the name of the wicked will rot. I'm going to leave a legacy. And guess what? You will too. I want it to be a good one. I want my name to be remembered because I am a Christian. Make a difference in this life, but make a difference also in the life to come. Be a child of God. I want to go to heaven. As a believer, and sometimes I don't think we say this enough, as a believer, I believe in heaven and I believe in hell too. And I want to go to heaven more than anything else. And fame or anything of this world is not going to get me there. Only Jesus Christ will get me there. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, to seek who? Seek me first. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Are you a Christian this morning? If not, we have the opportunity